In our continuing study of a life stamped with obedience, we come this morning to the second and concluding part. Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21 is our section for study this morning. Now, you may recall from our last message, we started on this series on the life stamped with obedience, where Peter starts out from verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And he goes on to verse 21 on this theme. And we covered from verses 13 through verses 16. And basically what Peter tells us is there must be three characteristics that should mark an obedient Christian's life. First of all, an obedient Christian rests his hope on the return of Christ. That's verse 13. And in order to do that, in order to fix his hope on the return of Christ, he girds his mind and he stays sober. In other words, girding the mind is like pulling one's thoughts together, and the mind is not occupied with useless thoughts. Staying sober indicates that this Christian also leads a self-controlled or self-disciplined life. In other words, he leads a life that is spirit-filled and has a godly seriousness attached to it. Secondly, an obedient Christian seeks to be holy. He strives for holiness by not conforming to his former lusts and by seeking holiness with God as his standard. And that's verses 14 through 16. In other words, he not only stays away from not doing what is wrong, but he also does what is right. Now this morning, we come to our third characteristic of an obedient Christian. The third characteristic is an obedient Christian lives with godly fear. That's verses 17 through 21. Let me read this as a setting, and then we can look and see what the Spirit of God has in store for us. Verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now the obedient Christian who looks for the return of Christ and seeks to be holy will also live with a sense of godly fear. You see, godly fear is different from terror. It means a respectful fear for who God is and for his attributes. It's a holy fear, a fear of offending God. It is a fear that rises out of a love for Christ. It is the fear that Solomon describes in the book of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs 1 verse 7, where he first states that is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. Now, what Peter tells us here is there are two reasons for living a God-fearing life. Two reasons. Reason number one, it is because God judges his children. And reason number two, it is the high cost that was paid by Jesus Christ. These are the two compelling reasons that should motivate the obedient Christian to live with a godly fear. Let's look at the first one. God judges his children. Verse 17, Peter says, and if you call on the Father, who, without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now you may recall, Peter in Acts chapter 10 verse 34 tells us that the God of the Bible is not a partial God. And that is a basic attribute of God that many have failed to understand. Now the Bible repeatedly talks about this fact. God does not show favoritism or partiality to anyone. This was a truth taught even in the Old Testament. Way back in Deuteronomy 10:17, Moses wrote, "The Lord your God is God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." Paul in Romans 2:11 stated, "For there is no partiality with God." Later, Paul also in Ephesians 6:9, when addressing masters in treatment of slaves, reminded them not to show partiality as God himself is not partial. Paul, again in Colossians 3:25, addresses the same theme. James, in his letter in chapter 2, the very, very familiar chapter, James talks about God warns against showing partiality to the rich over the poor. And he also reiterates the fact that God is not a partial God. James was talking specifically to the rich who came to church. They were treated with a respectful attitude, but the poor who came to the church were treated with contempt. James rebuked this type of an attitude. And how many times we tend to treat someone who is wealthy in a better way and put down the poor person. You see, we like to associate and rub elbows with the important people of this society. We would love to invite such people to our homes. We like to see how someone can benefit me and based on that choose or reject to spending time with them. If someone is not very important and they may not seem to benefit us, we do not want to bother with them. You know, God condemns this kind of a sinful attitude. May we truly take to heart the words of Job, who said, "He is not partial to princes, nor does he regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of his hands." That's Job chapter 34, verse 19. You see, God is not partial and does not tolerate his children showing partiality to people who were made in his image. Peter is teaching us here that even though God is our Father, he is also an impartial judge. God is not like the human judge who judges only based on the outward actions. This was a truth that God taught Samuel when he told him, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You see, Peter's reference to God's judgment in this context refers to God's present dealings with his children for developing holiness in their lives. Peter's reference also includes the believer standing before the judgment seat of Christ for the rewards granted for his earthly service. Paul talks about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15, and 2 Corinthians 5:10. You see, God judges his children based upon their deeds. So many, even in the Christian church, have a wrong view of God. The worldly person, let me talk about the worldly person first. He thinks of God as a bearded grandfather who will tolerate all his wicked ways. Now, while the Christian may not think along those lines, many still have a wrong view of God. They think that because God is their Father, he will never discipline nor punish them, and they can live any way they want. After all, I'm a forgiven child of God. He's my Father. It doesn't matter how I live. On the other hand, Scripture has numerous warnings of God disciplining his children, sometimes in a very, very severe manner. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11, in verses 29 through 32, in the context of abusing the Lord's table. In other words, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, partake of the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, Paul says, you bring judgment to yourself because you do not discern the Lord's body. And he says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, in other words, when we are judged by God, we are chastened by the Lord," he says, "that we may not be condemned with the world." My friends, these are some strong words. God even took the life of some in the Corinthian church because they were walking in sin. Now, though the true Christian will not lose his salvation, he may lose his physical life as a result of God's chastening. 1 Corinthians 5:5 has another parallel verse that talks about that. Hebrews 12, another strong passage that talks about this truth. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, the author of Hebrews talks about God chastening his children. The author in verse 6 says, For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And he goes on to say in verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful." Now obviously this clearly indicates that the chastening could sometimes be very, very painful. But there is an intended result. God desires, in verse 10 he says, that we may be partakers of his holiness. The disciplining is for a purpose, so that sin will go away from us, we will walk in his ways, and that we might be partakers of his holiness. If we are disciplined for sin, sometimes we might still be pruned. It might be so that we might walk more in godliness. You see, all the blessings, sometimes we talk about, you know, all the blessings that we receive, and that puffs us up. My friend, Satan loves to puff us up. Thank God for trials in your life, because through trials, God is enabling you to be more holy than you are today, because He wants you and me to be conformed to His image. So, the first thought that Peter wants to bring to our attention is that God is an impartial judge, and that should compel the believer to conduct himself with godly fear in this world. The Christian should know that he's a stranger who lives only with the thought of pleasing his true King who is in heaven. He knows that God's eyes is consistently upon him, and he only longs to please God. Second reason why the Christian should live with godly fear. Peter talks about in verses 18 through 21. It's because of the cost paid by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The second reason for the believer to lead a God-fearing life is the fact that Jesus paid such a heavy price for his sins. And what was the price? His own blood. His own blood. And the ransom was not paid to Satan, as some have wrongly interpreted, but Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, to satisfy the wrath of a holy God. You see, it is impossible for the Christian to live a sinful life unless he forgets the price that Christ paid for him. Peter says, look, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but only with the blood, with the precious blood, the sinless, spotless blood of Jesus Christ himself. Paul talks about this blood being the very blood of God in Acts chapter 2 verse 28. How then, Peter says, can a Christian treat this blood in a light manner? You see, we were redeemed from our aimless, foolish, sinful lives to a life that should run after the incorruptible Christ. Yet, how many make it their aim to run after the corruptible riches of the world? Proverbs 11:4, Solomon says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. In other words, riches are not going to benefit you on that day God pours out his wrath. Proverbs 11:28. Again, Solomon states, he who trusts in his riches will fall. And Jesus so clearly said, no man or no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Those are the clear words of our Lord himself in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 24, how much more, my friend, how much more clear could God be in communicating the end of those who run after money? How much more clear can he state? How much more clear can he state? You see, it is very, very important for people, to view all the things of the world as corruptible things. And I mean the Christians, as corruptible things that have no eternal value. Money cannot provide salvation. Money cannot buy salvation. A London newspaper offered a prize for the best definition of money. The prize-winning statement was this: money is the universal passport for everywhere except heaven, and the universal provider for everything except happiness. Very true. Money is a universal passport for everywhere except heaven. It can get you everywhere except heaven. And it can provide you everything except happiness. And this is exactly what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. Paul says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. You see, one author said, you can easily persuade yourself that Christ has died for you and redeemed you from hell, but you consider it not, that if it be so, that he has also redeemed you from your vain conduct and set you free from the service of sin. Certainly, if you do not find the assurance of being set free from the service of sin, you can have no assurance that Christ has redeemed you from hell either. Let us not deceive ourselves. If we find the love of sin and money and of the world stronger in our hearts than the love for Christ, we are not as yet partakers of this redemption. End quote. My friends, let us make sure that we are not deceived into thinking we are saved. We are saved from sin if we are still running after sinful desires. You see, Christ, even though he associated with sinners, he was still spotless. Likewise, believers are also called to live among unbelievers. We are to be as shining lights. We should not withdraw from the world. We are to live among the world. We are to carry the gospel message to them. But we are not to live like them. We are not to isolate ourselves from the world, but to reach out to them in love with the truth of the gospel. But we should not become one like them in order to try and reach out and present the gospel. How many use this as an excuse? They say, we live like the person of the world because we find that being an effective way of effectively reaching out and preaching the gospel so that souls may be won. My friends, that's not a right attitude. You are just deceiving yourself. You are just deceiving yourself. We must not think of the person who does not know Christ as an unworthy creature, but also realize that he or she is a person for whom Christ died. We must realize that we are also wretched, miserable sinners who have found grace in his sight. And we can remember, when we associate with the unbeliever trying to reach out, we can remember that Christ has prayed in John 17:15. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Christ has prayed that we should be kept from the attacks of the enemy, so we can confidently approach and be a witness among the world. But we should be cautious. We should be cautious. Peter goes on to say in verse 20 that the sacrificial death of Christ was ordained by God even before the creation of the world. You see, Christ's death for our sins was no accident, but it was designed by God. It is through Christ that the sinner can be reconciled with God. It is through the resurrection. It is through the resurrection that God showed the world that he has accepted the satisfactory sacrifice of Christ on the cross. You see, Christ is between man and God. God looks on the sinner through Christ. When God sees that, he sees the Son, he sees the sinner as though he sees the sinless Jesus Christ. And hence, the sinner stands justified. When there is no Christ in between God and man, God sees the sinner for all his sins, and there is nothing but the wrath of God that awaits the sinner. My friend, if you are sitting here who has not repented and turned to Jesus Christ, God only sees your sins and there is nothing to take away God's wrath. But my friend, if you are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ, oh my friend, that gratitude, that joy of being covered for Jesus Christ having paid for your sins should compel you, my friend, to turn from your evil ways and to live a holy life. Therefore, my friends, in the light of what Christ did for us, this should motivate the Christian to live with godly life. You see, many times we think, due to the fact that we are under grace, we need not fear about our sinful behavior. My friends, let us remember that forgiveness leads to a godly fear. Jesus paid a great price to redeem us from our old ways of life. This should motivate us to live with a godly fear. As one author put it, God's purpose in the blood of Jesus is our justification and our sanctification, our pardon and our purity. They cannot be separated. If our lives bear constant witness to the powerlessness of the blood of Jesus, then Jesus is not really our hope and joy, and we do not belong to Him. That is a fearful prospect. Again, let us remember Hebrews 12:14, which says that without holiness, no one shall see God. No one shall see God. You see, many today teach a doctrine of high self-image for Christians. But the Bible repeatedly talks about a humble and a broken spirit. In the Beatitudes, Jesus in Matthew 5 talks about that. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble. Blessed are the merciful. My friends, it's a lie straight out of hell that talks about we should be focusing on having a high self-image. Bible repeatedly talks about, in fact, even Isaiah 57:15, God says, I will look on, in fact, I will dwell inside the heart of one who is of a humble and a contrite spirit. But the proud, my friend, God knows from far. God, in fact, resists the proud. He is an enemy to a proud heart. Let us take, my friend, let us take these warnings seriously. You may be sitting here and asking, okay, I understand. I want to lead a life. I want to lead a life that pursues holiness. I want to overcome the sin in my life. How do I do that? How do I do that? Give me some practical help. I'm going to give you 10 principles. I'm going to run through these fast. You can take notes as we go through this. Principle number one, take your sin seriously. If you want to lead a holy life, it starts with taking your sin seriously. Do not have a light attitude toward your sin. Take it seriously. My friend, it was serious enough for God to send Christ to die for your sins. Do not have a just one more time mentality. Tomorrow's obedience is today's disobedience. Tomorrow's holiness is today's impurity. And when you sin, confess it immediately. Do not justify your sins. Do not blame others. Do not blame the devil. Do not blame the circumstances. Take full responsibility and name the specific sin when you confess to the Lord. Lord, I lusted after this person. Lord, I got angry. Lord, I lied. Lord, I was filled with greed. I was filled with bitterness. Name that sin. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So first and foremost, take your sins seriously. Secondly, study Scripture with diligence. Study Scripture with diligence. You cannot develop a serious hatred for sin and a deep love for Christ without the knowledge of Scriptures. Take time to study Scriptures, my friend. Take time. Do not read the Bible as a formal act, but study Scriptures. Meditate on the truths of Scriptures. Scripture along with prayer are powerful weapons. In Psalm 119 verse 11, what does the psalmist say? Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If possible, memorize Scripture. Remember when Jesus himself, when tempted, the recorded temptation, the three times when Satan confronted him. Of course, there were many other occasions, but we see the three specific responses. What did Christ use as a defense? He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture. My friends, if Scripture was powerful enough for the Lord himself, I can follow his example. And it's not just throwing a few verses. It is applying those truths. It's applying those truths. That's the point. You see, there are great blessings for the one who meditates on the truths of Scripture. Just read Psalm 1. And Colossians 3:16 again says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. As you progress in your Christian walk, my friends, meditate on the Scriptures and on the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. Remember, all Scripture is given for making us complete. That's borrowing the words of Paul from 2 Timothy 3:16. And Jesus himself prayed to the Father in John 17:17 when he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. My friends, the word will help us to be pure. Thirdly, pray regularly. Pray regularly. Set aside time on a daily basis and pray for personal purity. Prayer is hard work. You know, we pray for our personal needs many times. We pester God for our personal needs. But my friend, pray for personal purity. You see, prayer is a way of submitting ourselves to the will of God, not just getting our physical needs met. According to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, one primary area of the will of God for the believer is his purity. Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sanctification, what does it talk? Sanctification means being set apart from sin, set apart from sin unto holiness. Set aside a few hours. Set aside a few hours, even if possible, for fasting and praying for personal holiness. You know, many times we fast and pray if we are looking for a job, or if our child is sick, or if we are seeking a prayer, marriage partner, wanting to buy a home. How many times, my friends, look back in the last 6 months, if at all you do fast, how many times did you fast for personal purity? I don't mean praying for personal holiness along with your other needs, but setting aside some time of just confession of your sins and crying out for personal holiness. Think back. My friend, it's not too late. Let us start from this point on. Even during a time of fasting and prayer, meditate on the truths of Scripture. Ask the Spirit of God to search your heart for secret sins. You see, my friend, even Jesus, when He gave us the pattern of prayer for the disciples in Matthew 6:13, He said, pray to God to deliver you from temptation. It is never, my friend, too late to start this habit. And the more we do it, the more we'll realize how less we do it, because we can never do enough fasting, enough prayer for personal holiness. You see, without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit within us, we can never, ever lead victorious lives. Remember that. Scripture knowledge is important, but we need to lean on the Lord, the author of the Scripture, the God behind the pages of the Scripture, to enable us to apply the truths of the Scripture. We need both, my friends, Scripture and prayer. Scripture and prayer. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So without God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we cannot lead holy lives. So we take sin seriously. We study Scripture with all diligence. We pray regularly. Fourthly, guard your thought life. Guard your thought life. You see, the heart is the inn where all thieves come and reside. Remember that. Realize all sin generates from the heart. Jesus in Matthew 15:19 said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, etc., etc. Proverbs 23:7. Solomon says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So is he. That is why we need to remember the words of Solomon again in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. He says, keep your heart, or guard your heart, with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. My friend, constantly pray that the Lord will help you to control your thoughts. Make sure that you are bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. How can we do that? How can we do that? Well, fill your mind with pure thoughts. In Philippians 4:8, Paul says, whatever things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, whatever things of good report, any virtue, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. My friend, that is why it is important to pay attention to what you watch. Avoid watching anything that will fill your mind with sinful thoughts. It is impossible to stay totally away from this world. You understand? But we can exercise caution. You know, the internet, the TV, pornographic magazines. Why would you want to do that? And it's not just in the area of sexual temptation. You may look at, you know, the shopping network, or, you know, even in the malls, go to all these places, jewelry stores. You know, you might call it window shopping. But my friend, that is greed. You want to have those things. And then when you do not have, you start thinking in the wrong ways. If somebody else has it, greed, you know, makes you envious of them. Then you start doing things that you should not be doing to try and acquire those things. That is why James says, you know, sin, at the time of giving birth itself, kill it. Not when it brings forth death. You know, James chapter 1 verses 14 through 15, he says, you know, kill it at the thought life, not when it grows, not when it grows. It is very, very important. Especially today, we are bombarded. We are bombarded by all these evil thoughts. My friend, Satan is the greatest recycler. He will bring all those thoughts back to you. Guard your thought life. Guard your thought life. Fifthly, watch the company you keep. Watch the company you keep. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. You see, even though we are to live in this world, there are certain bad influences that can lead us into sinful habits. We must be careful. We must be careful in choosing our company. Proverbs 1:10 says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not consent. Now again, a word of caution. Do not take this warning to indicate that you must cut off all associations with anyone who is not a Christian. Remember, that is not what this means. We are not to associate or have a deep friendship with someone whose habits can lead us to commit sin. We are called to evangelize, and that cannot be done in isolation. We are not to put up walls as though we are superior than others or fearing that someone's sin might rub off on us. But it's something that you need to use wisdom when it comes to applying this principle. Remember, we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I believe if you are seeking personal holiness, God will give you that wisdom in terms of what company you need to keep and what company you need to cut off. And also, associate yourself with sound Christians who can strengthen your walk. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." You know, let those who hold fast to sound doctrine in speech and in action be a pattern for your life. You know, keep that in mind. Surround yourself with godly Christians. And when they point out the sins in you, don't get offended. You know, have people around you who will point out the sin in your life. My friends, take that as a blessing. The book of Proverbs says, you know, wounds of a friend can be trusted, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If someone around you never points a sin in you, even though you know you're walking in sin and the other person knows, my friend, that person is not looking out for your good interests. Keep that in mind. But if someone confronts you and points out your sin, praise the Lord. You know, that's a voice from God. If it echoes the word of God, you know, humbly confess, repent of it, praise the Lord, and thank that brother or sister who comes and confronts you. And you do the same to someone who's walking in sin. You do the same. You ought to build other people up also. And also make sure that you are a part of a healthy church. A healthy church where there is a high view of God and a high view of Bible teaching. My friends, if a church does not have a high view of God, the church does not have a high view of the Word of God. In other words, it will translate into how they deal with sin. How do they deal with sinning members? It will translate. You can see. Make sure that you're part of that healthy church. If you are not, cry to God. Cry to God that He will make you a part of that kind of a church. Also be a part of a good, sound, healthy Bible study prayer group where you can learn from one another. Where you can learn from one another. You see, if you are struggling with sins, also go to someone who can hold you up. Be open with that person. You don't need to share your sins with everyone, but try to find someone who can pick you up, hold you up, hold you accountable. You make sure that the other person is strong in their own walk, one who can intercede on your behalf. Remember the words of James who says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." James chapter 5, verse 16. If you do not have anyone that you can go to where you can cry out and ask them to pray for you and pick you up, my friends, write this very day, pray to the Lord to send you someone who's strong in the faith. And if you are strong in the faith, pray that God will bring people who are weak in the faith into your life so that you can build them up, you can hold them accountable, you can pray for them, you can intercede for them. Sixthly, do not trust yourself. My friend, take sin seriously, study scripture with diligence, pray regularly, guard your thought life, watch the company you keep. Sixthly, do not trust yourself. Do not trust your own supposed spirituality. My friends, we are depraved. We are depraved, sinful human beings. Even though we are saved, we still have to deal with this sick flesh, this sin-infested sick flesh. Have a humble attitude. Only those with humble attitude will progress in their holiness. In other words, in fact, the more you walk in Christ, the more you are maturing, the more you will realize how easy it is. How easy it is to fall in sin. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." My friend, the devil is relentless. He's constantly watching whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. "Do not be ignorant of his evil or deceitful schemes." 2 Corinthians 2:11. Many a great man of God, woman of God have fallen in sin, my friends. Don't think that you are above them. You and I can commit worse sins than others that we confront on many occasions. Seventhly, intercede for others. Intercede for others. Do not be focused on your own life. Philippians 2:4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." Focus your energy on helping others grow in their spiritual walk. Pray for someone who may be struggling with their sins. Maybe they have not openly told you that, but you know they're struggling. Pray for them. Intercede to God on their behalf. Cry to God on their behalf. This not only enables you to obey the command of loving the neighbor, but also draws you more closer to the throne room of God. And my friend, find every excuse that you possibly can to go closer to the throne room of God. Always do that. And as you pray for others, you will realize your own spiritual walk getting stronger also. Your own spiritual walk getting stronger also. And every action that you do, this is the eighth principle. Every action that you do, take a step back and see if this glorifies God. Ask yourself, does this glorify God? Because our life must be for a higher cause. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink, even in casual things like eating and drinking, we must take a step back and see, does this glorify God? Sometimes it may not be sin in itself, but it may just not be profitable. It may not be profitable. So look at that principle, does this glorify God? And ninthly, develop a sensitive conscience. Develop a sensitive conscience. You see, our conscience is neither good nor bad. The conscience only responds to what is being fed to it. Conscience is like a radar. It just picks up what comes in its way. If you feed the conscience more word of God, sound doctrine, your conscience will be quick and active to respond to sin, to respond to what is right. So that is why you need to remember, do not quench your conscience. You must not have a seared conscience. A seared conscience, Paul talks about, is it's literally burnt. In other words, if a skin is burnt, it will have no feeling. In other words, if your conscience is seared, the conscience will not have any feeling for conviction. Your conscience will not respond to sin as it ought to respond. Tenthly and lastly, do not give up. My friends, do not give up in your pursuit for holiness. Why, plead with you, the devil will try to discourage you when you fall. We'll never be perfect in our obedience. We will have our moments of failure, but let's not get discouraged over our failures. Let us remember Proverbs 24:16. Solomon says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. My friend, how do we rise again? Do we rise again by our own strength? No. Our loving God comes and picks us up. He will never let his child lie down forever. He will lift his fallen child up. That is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. My friends, God is faithful, he says, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Yes, my friend, we can lead victorious lives because we are new creatures in Christ. Do not forget this important truth. Oh, my friends, if we would increase much in holiness and be strong against the temptation of sin, this is the way we need to do it. View much and so seek to know much of the death of Jesus Christ. Consider often, put the cross, my friend, when you are lusting after that woman, when you are lusting after that materialistic things, think about the cross, think about that physical body of Jesus Christ that suffered so much for you. Can you cherish that sinful thing for which your master suffered so much? Consider often at how high a rate we were redeemed from sin, and provide this answer for all the temptation of sin in the world. I read this. This was a quote that I read from one author. This is what he said. Except you can offer my soul something beyond that price that was given for it on the cross, I cannot listen to you. By the way, this is the way you respond to temptation. Let me read it again. Except you can offer my soul something beyond that price that was given for it on the cross, I cannot listen to you. Far be it from me that I should prefer a cheap lust or anything in this world or this world at all to him who gave himself to death for me and paid my ransom with his blood. His matchless love has freed me from the miserable captivity of sin and has forever tied me to the sweet yoke of his obedience. Let him alone dwell and rule within me. Never let him go forth from my heart, who for my sake refused to come down from the cross. Who for my sake refused to come down from the cross. My friend, think about this. If Jesus Christ just came down from that cross without dying on the cross, where would you and I be? Can we give up that easily in our fight for sin? Can we easily give up in our fight for pursuing holiness? Are you going to refuse to let go of your sins, or are you going to refuse to let go of Christ? Remember, both cannot be your masters. Sin and Christ cannot be our masters. My friend, is this the cry of your heart? Is this the cry of your heart? Peter says, if your life is stamped with obedience, there must be this pursuit of holiness, because that is what will enable us to have a life that is stamped with obedience. Is the cry of your heart this morning, the cry that longs for holiness, a cry that says, I do not want any part of sin in me. Lord, I cling to the cross. I cling to the cross. Whatever sins you have, would you be willing to bring it to the cross, where there is full forgiveness, where there is complete cleansing, and Jesus Christ will enable you to walk in holiness, will enable you to walk in a manner that will show your life is stamped with obedience. Let us pray. Father, words more clearer can this cannot be stated. You have made it extremely clear. If we are your children, there must be a change in our life. I pray, O Lord, by the Spirit of your God, that you will search all of our hearts, including my own heart. Search out those inner areas, especially where we are cherishing sin. Perhaps we have even quenched our conscience. O God, have pity upon us. Revive us. Revive us according to thy word. Help us to cry out to you. Help us to cry out to you to long for holiness. O God, let us not grieve you anymore. We have grieved you enough in our past life. Let us not do so. We have the power in us to lead holy lives. Hear our prayers, O Lord. And we know this prayer is according to thy will, because your word says, be holy for I am holy. Enable us, O Master. Enable us to walk in holiness, because by our holiness, your name is glorified. It is for thy sake we pray. Amen.